not going through the tribulation, but looking forward instead to the rapture. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And brethren, pray for us. And finishes out the letter. So in that larger context, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And those first two are pretty short verses. Between 16 and 17, you just have five words in the English and, four words in the Greek. But in spite of that, you probably could do an entire message on each one. Well, probably, definitely. Again on verse 18. So we're going to try and go through those three and focus on them. And let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and be reminded of the truth in 1 Thessalonians, and what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians about their attitude and what it should be at all times. Just pray that this be edifying and we be encouraged by it in Christ's name, amen. So, this is an interesting passage because at first glance, it looks kind of like some miscellaneous things that are slapped onto the end of the letter. I think what we're going to see, and we're going to focus on 16 through 18, we're going to see about these three verses is that they're not unrelated at all. That they do follow a theme. And the obvious theme is that each one of them is something that we are supposed to do, all the time or in everything. Paul says, rejoice, always. It's just simply the word for always, and pray, worship without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. So you have three things here that are to be done. There's three different words used, but always, unceasingly, and in everything. And all three of these are things that are deal with or affect our attitude. And so let's look at these three verses and look at them one by one, and examine them. Verse 16 looks at joy. We have rejoice. It's just the verb for joy. And it says to rejoice always. And, all humans can experience some sort of joy over something. It's a mental attitude, an appreciation. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to experience a supernatural joy. We see over in Galatians 5 that it's part of the fruit from the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the second one in that list, joy. And because of that, we can experience a supernatural joy that goes beyond the ordinary human ability. And obviously, it is necessary for it to be beyond the ordinary human ability if it's going to be something we do always. Humans do not ordinarily always experience joy. There are times that are not considered joyful. But apparently we can experience that. And so let's look at some examples of joy being referred to at unusual times, or times that would be unusual, if not impossible, for an unsaved human being. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. And we'll look at a few times where we see a believer experiencing joy during in a negative circumstance. And Paul says in 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my boasting of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And so, this is done in, Paul says, our tribulation, our affliction. And this is obviously a time where most people would not normally experience joy. They wouldn't experience appreciation. Paul goes on in the next few verses and says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. And though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And so Paul refers to the correction that Corinthians received. And he's experiencing joy in spite of what's going on in verse 5. Well, let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see another example. Here we're dealing with people who had converted from Judaism, and we'll see one of the effects that one of the things, circumstances that came with that, that was common at that time. Hebrews 10:34. Well, let's pick up verse 32, and Paul says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions or sufferings, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And here we have tribulations, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And one of the things that people who converted from Judaism had to deal with was that their formerly fellow Jews basically considered them dead to them. And one of the forms of persecution they would go through is that oftentimes they would come and collect their things and sell them. Things like that, where they would just be greatly mistreated. And yet, they took this joyfully. And so this is another example of something that is far from natural for humans when it comes to joy. We can experience this mental appreciation even in this kind of circumstance. Let's look at one more. Let's look at James chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations." Again, this is not normally a circumstance for joy. This isn't something for joy. But he goes on and says in verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." And we move from one word for testing to another, the other word for testing in verse 3. This tests for approval at verse 3. And so even though the temptation is something that could lead to sin or unrighteousness of some kind, there's also the possibility to successfully get through that. And we see in verse 3, if you go through it successfully, that can work patience. And so this is again a time where you can experience joy. And what's interesting is that you would kind of say joy in spite of what's going on. But you look at some of these descriptions like you see in James and 2 Corinthians, and both of them are able to give specific reasons for why they're experiencing joy. And so it's not just you're not experiencing joy for no reason. I have no idea why I feel so good about this. No, it's you understand that God is working in your life, and then you can apply the fruit from the Spirit. And it is supernatural. Even if the human understood, you know, this temptation, it is going to work patience, and I understand that, and I know that works out on paper, but, you know, a human may still not feel very good about it. But we can, given that opportunity. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians to rejoice always. There isn't some time where it's appropriate to or necessary to stop rejoicing. And we're going to see something similar in verse 17 about worship. Now, it's similar, but there is a different word used rather than always. In verse 17, the King James says, "Pray without ceasing." And so this is prosukamai for worship. And I don't have the time to dive into worship, and bring up a bunch of references to define it. So I will just give the definition, and we've heard this before, that worship is telling God things about himself that he would say about himself. You are telling, you're worshiping God by telling him, repeating back to him who he is. And Paul says to do this without ceasing. This is without intermission. You don't take a vacation from it. There are times where mentally you may be doing something else, but you're not going to say, okay, well, this is my lunch break. I'm going to do something else for an hour because I'm taking a break from this. It's not something you need to take a break from. This is part of your normal. This is probably your most normal communication with God. And it's done without ceasing, without break, without intermission. And let's look at some examples of this as well. And let's look over at Romans chapter 1. And we can look at a couple examples of the same word for without ceasing being used. There's also some times where a different word is used. It's similar. But here in Romans 1:9, we have the same word used with worship. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers." And I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, or in the will of God, by the will of God. And so we have this word for unceasingly or without break used again of prayers of worship. So anytime Paul does this, he's also making mention of the Romans. And we also see another example over in 1 Thessalonians at the beginning of the book. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And verses 2 and 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers or in our worship, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." And we're about to see Thanksgiving, and so here he also mentions Thanksgiving. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our worship." And so, like joy, worship is something that doesn't need to stop. There isn't a circumstance that requires us to put worship on hold. There really isn't. You know, we may not be doing it literally every second of every day, but we're not going to have some task or event that means, well, we really should put prayer on hold for now, or we really should put worship on hold for now. It's not necessary. It's not good. And so Worship is something that we can continue to do in the middle of whatever we're doing. Let's move on to Thanksgiving, which is our next verse. And verse 18 has a couple of things that we're going to look at. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so we'll look at Thanksgiving, and we'll also look some at the will of God. Once again, we have a third term, or in this case, pair of words, prepositional phrase, for doing something constantly. We had always in verse 16, we had without ceasing in verse 17, and in verse 18, we have in everything, give thanks. And once again, we have something that normally people would not be doing. People normally do not give thanks in everything. And with God, we give thanks to Him for something specifically that He has done. In everything. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 9. And like we did with joy, we're going to see there are some times where one could not be thankful, but as a Christian, we should be, even if it's a negative circumstance. 2 Corinthians 9, I want 11 and 12. I'm going to pick up verse 8 and then skip the parenthesis. There's a fat parenthesis. But let me pick up verse 8 and 11. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And when does this happen? Always. There isn't going to be some circumstance where we don't have the sufficiency, where doing a good work is no longer a potential. And verse 11 says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us, or works out through us, thanksgiving to God. For the administration, or the ministry of this service, not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also through many thanksgivings unto God." And so, Paul kind of takes this a step further back and behind the thanksgiving, and says in verse 11, we're enriched in everything to all bountifulness, and that causes through us thanksgiving to God. And so there is no circumstance where God is letting something happen to us that's just a pure detriment. You know, well, nothing good is going to come of that, but I'm going to let that happen to so-and-so anyway. That's not the case. And we're starting to see a pattern here, and we saw this earlier with joy, where it's not done for no reason. The reality is that in every circumstance can be for good to a spiritual Christian. There is a purpose to it. Even if the thing itself that you're experiencing is negative, and we saw that looking at having joy in tribulation, or in temptation. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 4. And here we have being anxious. We've already seen several times some circumstances described that people would probably be anxious about. We saw that with joy. We saw that Christians were experiencing tribulation and persecution. And obviously humans are perfectly capable of being anxious about less strenuous things as well. Philippians 4:6, though, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but rather in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests or your askings be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so, this is, of course, when we look at peace, we come here and we see we can experience peace instead of anxiety. What does it say in verse 6? In everything. So we see worship in everything by worship and supplication with thanksgiving. And so supplication, dealing with a cry for help. If it's really that bad and that worrying, you can actually ask the Creator for help. And we have the peace from God in verse 7. So, thanksgiving is a part of what we see in verse 6 as an alternative to being anxious, and again, in everything. Colossians chapter 3. Once again, we have thanksgiving links to, in this case, what we do in Colossians 3:17. Let's pick up verse 16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Once again, we don't have some qualifier on here that tells us when the exceptions take place. It says, whatever you do, in word or work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so once again, we see that thanksgiving is something that can be happening at any circumstance. Well, let's look over at Ephesians 5. We'll hit another one. Ephesians 5:20. Well, let's pick up in verse 18, and there's a little similarity between this and Colossians. Verse 18 says, "Stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so, not really possible to be filled by the Spirit if you're drunk, because your mind is elsewhere. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That sounds similar to what we just read in Colossians. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks when? Always, for all things. Unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this kind of goes even further, giving thanks always, yes, but also for all things. And so again, this is not normal. This is not what humans normally do, but it is something that we can do, and it can be part of our normal life. And so, looking at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we see, we kind of see that these are really pretty, very related, because they all deal with, first of all, they all deal with what our attitude is and what it can be even in negative circumstances. And we've seen this referred to in other passages in the New Testament where joy, we can experience joy even in a negative circumstance like tribulation. We are to worship without ceasing, without taking a break from it, pausing, putting it on hold. We can give thanks in everything, for all things. Really, one of the things that seems to come with it is an understanding that all of these circumstances can be to our benefit, ultimately. Doesn't mean it's not unpleasant, but we're not being wrapped up in how it feels, but the fact that God has a plan for us. What does it say somewhere in Romans? All things work together for good to those who are loving God. If you're carnal, it's not necessarily going to be a good time. It's not what God wants for you. If you're spiritual, there's the potential for it to cause an improvement. Like we saw James say, you know, temptation can work patience. If you're successful, not if you're tested and you fail, but if you test and approve. That change of words there. And so now we come to the last half of verse 18. Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, the desirous will of God. We know God has a desirous will and a determinative will. God is not going to force us to be spiritual, but he wants us to be spiritual, and we have the opportunity to do what we see in these three verses in every circumstance. And this is the word used for desirous will. This is the thelema of God, the desirous will. We know this is different from God's determinative will. We can, just a quick example, we can look over at 1 Timothy 2. 4, and I am sure that nobody here has an issue with believing that everyone becomes saved. I'm pretty sure I know everybody well enough. And so when we come here, we see it say in 2:4, let me grab verse 3 so we know who we're talking about. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And King James has it will, and it's thelo, to desirously will. And we can see that because God obviously has not decided that everyone will become saved. At least I hope not, because that would mean we have a problem. Not everyone is saved. And so this is just an example of this word being used for what somebody wants as opposed to what somebody decides. People may want different things, but only be able to pick one of them. And you're having to choose. If you were to go to the ice cream parlor and choose different flavors of ice cream, well, you may want just about all of them, but you have to decide which one you're going to get. And so it's possible for God to want something but not decide to do it. And this is also the case with what we've seen in 1 Thessalonians. Obviously, as Christians, we don't always have joy. We don't worship as often as we could. We don't give thanks in everything. We're not doing the spiritual life perfectly. We have carnality. We have, we don't spend 100% of our time as Christians living up to the full potential of what we could have. For us to do this, to rejoice always, to worship without ceasing, to give thanks in everything, that is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And so it is what God wants. It is possible for us to do these things. And so, and the will of God, obviously, it is something we can know, and we could look at some different verses. Let's look at Romans 12. And be reminded that the will of God is something that is knowable for us as believers. As we grow, we can we learn to know what the will of God is. Let's look over at Romans 12:2. It says, "And stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Good, well-pleasing, perfect, desirous will of God. And again, we have dakimazo, which is to test for approval. And so we're testing not to throw anybody for a loop, but to prove that this is indeed the will of God. And obviously, this is something that Paul considered to be possible for the Roman believers. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense to tell them to do this. In contrast to being conformed to the age, the age is not really going to have anything to do with the will of God. And it's certainly not going to be a good way to figure out what the will of God is, to try to be conformed to the age. Sometimes we see Christians that are caught up in trying to conform to the age, and that winds up drawing them away from the will of God. And over in Ephesians 5, And we were just here a little earlier looking at Thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things. But we can pick up verse 17, which says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will, the desirous will of the Lord is." And so this is something that Christians have the potential to understand and to know and to test for approval. This is not meant really to be a secret that we have to stumble around and guess at. Let's look over at Colossians 4. And we'll see here also something about the potential of being in the will of God. And Paul, closing this letter to the Colossians, mentions Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, or a slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in worships, that you may stand, in order that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, complete and fully assured in the will of God." So this is something that was considered a potential for the Colossians, something that they could do. Over in Hebrews 13, let's look at another passage dealing with this. And let's pick up verse 20 in Hebrews 13. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through by the blood of the everlasting, eternal covenant, thoroughly adjust you in every good thing to do his will, his desirous will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever, or into the ages of the ages. Amen." And so we see here we're not simply left to our own devices, and hopefully we're able to figure out what on earth God wants us to do. God is working in us, or adjusting us, to do his will, to do what is well-pleasing in his sight. And so this is far from being the will of God, far from being something that's mysterious, unknowable, is something that's very much knowable for us, and it may take some practice, but we can be in the will of God. And, you know, really, anytime we are being spiritual, it is in the will of God for us to be spiritual. We're told some things pretty clearly in the New Testament, like we've just been looking at in 1 Thessalonians. But even in things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture, we can, there is a proper way to approach doing things in the will of God. And if we look over at James chapter 4, And we'll look at a few verses here at the end of chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13, and James says something about dealing with the will of God, and kind of gives an example, an illustration. In verse 13, he says, "Go to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain, make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will be tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Or you ought to say, if the Lord wills, desirously wills, we will live and do this or that." And so James gives this example regarding something that's not going to be found in Scripture. These guys probably could not turn to Scripture, at least from what we can see here, and find a passage talking about whether or not they should move to the other city for a year. The problem was that they were not considering what the will of God might be. And so James, instead of telling them, well, this isn't really covered in the New Testament, so you just do this on your own. Instead, he tells them, well, you should have the attitude that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And so even when there's something that's not specifically covered, you still have this attitude of trying to be in the will of God. And finally, over in 1 Peter 4, at the beginning of this chapter, we see again stated pretty clearly, this is how we are to live as Christians, in the will of God. And 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And of course the key word there is should. But Peter does again express this expectation that we live to the will of God rather than to the lusts of men. And in verse 3, he adds, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have worked the will of the Gentiles." And this is actually the other word, ulamai, for the determinative will of the Gentiles. And so it goes on and describes it. That's in contrast to what we are to do now as believers, and what we genuinely have the opportunity to do. It is something that we can do. And like we talked about from the beginning, we mentioned joy. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. This is not, you know, the run-of-the-mill human joy that any human could experience if the time is right, the circumstances are right. This is supernatural. And so, you know, we have the ability, the potential, to do these things and live in a way that we could not live as unbelievers. And this is an expectation. And Paul's going to go on in 1 Thessalonians 5 and deal with some other things. But these three verses, they're kind of tied together by telling you some things that you are to be doing all the time. And it is possible It is possible. Is rejoice at always. Is there really any time or any circumstance where we do not have anything to be joyful about as Christians? Is there any time where any spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is removed? Is there any time where we have nothing to be joyful about, regardless of what's going on? Worship without ceasing. Is there ever going to be like any event or activity or task or period of time where we don't have any opportunity to worship the Father, where there's no call for it? Is there ever going to be any circumstance where worship just doesn't come up? We don't see anything in what's going on that we could worship the Father about, where we don't see His planning in effect in some way. In everything, give thanks. Again, is there anything that we cannot give thanks for when we understand it's been permitted by God, it is supposed to be part of our lives? We have the opportunity to be improved by it. Thanksgiving is not for things that are only for things that are pleasant. It's for things that can be to our benefit. And we see that, we saw multiple times with some of these things that Paul could experience joy in tribulation because he knew what the positive effects of it could be. James could tell believers to experience joy in temptation because he knew what the positive effects of it could be. We can be experience thanksgiving because we understand God has permitted these things not to give us a bad time or bring us down, but to build us up. And so everything that happens to us as a spiritual Christian, we can experience a positive reaction to it for some reason. And because of that, these three verses are very much linked and very important. And really glad I did not try to do another three or four verses on top of these, because that would not have worked. So next week we'll move on. We've got 10 more verses left in 1 Thessalonians. Probably not going to do 10 verses next week, so we'll just go with the pace we're supposed to go at, and we'll see what happens. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word and be reminded that in all these circumstances, we can still experience joy. We can still be thankful. We understand that the question is not, is this going to work out for me as a Christian, but the question is, are we going to be spiritual in this circumstance and trust you? I just pray that this be encouraging and edifying, especially as a number of the saints deal with medical issues and issues with their health that can be scary. I just pray that we learn to trust you more and more. In Christ's name, amen.